I'm glad there's room for everybody. There was a little bit of a question as to whether that would be the case. I want you to turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. And I want you to look starting at verse 13. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. My translation opens with these words, "Now that very same day." What day was that? That was Resurrection Sunday. Jesus had been raised in the morning. Things happened between verse 1 and 12. That's Luke's report of some of all that had been going on. That very same day, two of them, who is meant by the word them? Disciples, people who were followers of Jesus. Not necessarily part of the 12, there were more than that. Two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking together about all that had happened. And it happened that as they were talking together and discussing all of this, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Many of you know this story. You know what happened here. He's walking along and he says to them, "What are you talking about?" And they told him, and he says, "What events in Jerusalem?" And they said, "Are you the only?" Because he was coming from the same direction, they thought. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about all this." And they began to tell him their version of what had happened. His reply is fascinating. They said in verse 21, "Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free." And then in the next verses, they began to give some of the reports that had come in already that morning. Verse 25, Jesus said, and he uses a very interesting word, foolish. Here's their version of what was happening, which they recognized was tentative and incomplete. But they thought no one else could know a whole lot more than they did. And Jesus lays something alongside of it. What does he lay alongside of it? He says in verse 25, "So slow to believe all the prophets have said." Verse 26, "Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah should suffer before entering his glory?" Verse 27, "Starting with Moses." What's that? That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the section that we are working our way through right now. And going through all the prophets. What's that? That's the end of the Old Testament. He's talking about across the whole of the Old Testament. Starting with Moses, going through all the prophets, he explained to them the passages throughout Scripture that were about themselves. Skip down to verse 44. He is now... This event is over. Other people have come together and Jesus has joined them. In verse 44, he told that group, "This is what I meant when I said when I was still with you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms was destined to be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to take one example of what he's talking about and try to help you understand a piece of what the Old Testament says. In this process, what I hope to do is help you understand a fairly simple idea. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what good news is? Do you know? The choir in the early service sang, there's three parts to it. What are those three parts? Christ has died. He lived, he died, and he's risen. Okay? That's the good news. The question is, what now? If you know the good news, if the good news has come alive in your hearts, what now? Now, I want to try to show you one theme that you can follow through. The theme starts for us about 10 chapters, 8 chapters from where we are. It starts in Genesis 35. So if you'll turn quickly to Genesis 35, I'm going to show you just one little piece We aren't there yet. When we get back to Genesis, which we're not going to continue that this morning, we're going to do something else this morning. When we come back to Genesis, we will still be heading towards this verse. Chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 9. God appeared again to Jacob on his return from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, read the next few words. What did God say? I'm going to change the name. Abraham had a name change. He was Abram. He became Abraham, and we've talked about that. Now Jacob gets a name change. What did Jacob mean? Jacob. Deceitful, conniver, con artist, supplanter. He gets a new name. What's his new name? Israel, which means? Do you know? I don't think it tells you here. Prince of God. He gets a name change. First piece. I'd like you to go now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Moses has been born. He's been born in Egypt to parents who were slaves, so he's a slave himself. By God's good graces and by the help of his parents under that leadership, he has become a foster son of Pharaoh and has been raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's household. But he did something to try to deal with the slavery he saw his people in. He killed somebody, and he's run for his life. 40 years he's been out in the wilderness. He's now 80 years old. God appears to him in a burning bush. He goes to see what's happening. He has an encounter with God. In that encounter, God does several things with him. He has gotten his attention. He brings him to worship. He reveals to him need in the world. And that's the point where we enter the story. What he says, God says to Moses, I've seen the plight of my people in Egypt. And I can imagine Moses saying, I saw that 40 years ago. It's taken you a while, huh? God says, I'm going to do something about it. And I can imagine Moses saying to himself, about time. What took you so long? And then he raised the fourth point. First point, he got Moses' attention. Second point, he led him to worship. Third point, he revealed need in the world. Fourth point, he called Moses to meet that need. I, God said, am going to send you back to Egypt to bring my people out to freedom. And at that point, Moses starts backpedaling. And the excuses come, and the excuses come. One of the central excuses he uses is, I go down there and tell them you sent me. I don't even know your name. So that's what I'd like you to look at. This is verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Yes, indeed, the Israelites' cry for help has reached me. I've also seen the cruel way in which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I'm sending you to Pharaoh for you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Skip down to verse 13. Moses said to God, look, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What am I to tell them? God says a couple of different things. What's the first thing he says? My name is I am. There's an implication there of how God relates to time. He created time. He created space. He's not bound by time and space. But he goes a little further. Verse 15. I know he goes a little further because it says in my translation, God further said. Does yours say something like that? Yours says also. God also said, you're to tell the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors. And then he says three things. Has sent you. What are those three things he says? I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Does yours say that? Where was Genesis 35 relation to this back there? Right? What's Jacob's name? Israel. What does God say? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why didn't he say Israel?
Maybe they didn't know his name.
I don't really want an answer quite yet. I want you to think about it. Okay, thank you. But I want you thinking about this. Why Jacob? Why not? Isn't that curious? In fact, why Jacob at all, that snake? Why not Joseph? We're not there yet. But when you get to Genesis, the most inspiring story in the whole of Genesis is not Jacob, it's Joseph. Why not skip a generation? I believe that discussion is going on in Britain, Grace. Aren't they having a discussion of skipping a generation? Right. Let this kid get married. Let's put him on the throne and sort of skip over. I don't know that there's a perfect parallel there, but there's an interesting one. Why does it say Jacob? Why doesn't it say Joseph? Or if it's going to say Jacob, why doesn't it say Israel? Why Jacob? Isn't that odd?
Could it be that Jacob was not perfect and Moses was pointing out his problem?
It could be, but I don't want an answer yet. You're picking up on this. This is good. I'm what you thinking. Why that? Now, I want to take you to a place where Jesus repeated these words. And I want you to notice the emphasis he puts on it. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. You just found 24, so this is not too hard. Luke chapter 20. There's parallels to this in Matthew and Mark. You get a clue of what's happening in verse 20 of chapter 20. They awaited their opportunity. Back up to 19, you see who the people are that are referred to with they, the scribes and the chief priests. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They were afraid of the people, so they were trying to trump up something they could use against him. Verse 20, they awaited their opportunity and sent agents to pose as upright men. Does yours have something like that in your translation?
They said
spies. Yeah, pretending to be honest. Posing as upright men, and to catch him out in something he might say, and so enable them to hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. Does this happen anymore? Of course not. We live in a much more civilized age, don't we? Nobody goes around and catches people out in their words so that they can make them... Well, they don't, do they? Morning paper says George Allen is going to pay for that one phrase the rest of his life, to use a single example. Berlusconi probably wishes there's some things he said that he didn't say, that he hadn't said. They got their spies out. The second group of spies that come, the second group of people posing as upright men, I love that phrasing, were the Sadducees. This is verse 27. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they offered Jesus a place where he could really get himself all wrapped around the axle, as a dear friend of mine once said, on this issue of resurrection. Jesus sort of ignores almost everything they're saying, sets it all aside, saying, you just don't understand it all. You didn't even listen to what God said to Moses when all this kicked off for you guys. Don't you remember what he said? So let's see if we remember what he said. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where does Jesus put the emphasis? He puts the emphasis on am. I'm now down to verse 37. Moses himself suggests that the dead rise again. In the passage in the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, everyone's alive. How interesting. Now, let's tie this in a little bit by moving to John. That's one book towards Revelation. John, I want to go to chapter 8 and work through a few things here. John, we were in Luke. I want to go to John. Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. 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 Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 23, we're jumping into context that I'm not going to try to set for you. We're just going to get a running start. Jesus went on. You, he's speaking to his critics, are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I've told you already, you will die in your sins. Yes, if you do not believe that I am he, capitalized, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And the dialogue continues. I want to jump down to the middle of verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know, and he repeats it, I am he, and that I do nothing of my own accord. What I say is what the Father has taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me to myself, for I always do what pleases him. As he was saying this, many came to believe in him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The critics kept going, though. Take a look at verse 39. Our father is Abraham, they said. Look at verse 41, the tail end of the verse. We were not born illegitimate. There's a reference here to what probably were rumors about Jesus, the nature of his birth. But take a look at what Jesus says in between. Verse 39, Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, why aren't you doing as Abraham did? As it is, you want to kill me, a man who has told you the truth as I have learned it from God. That's not what Abraham did. You're doing your father's work. We weren't born illegitimate, they said. The only father we have is God. God answered, if God were your father, you would love me, since I have my origin in God and have come from him. He comes down to verse 47. Whoever comes from God listens to the words of God. The reason you do not listen is that you're not from God. The dialogue continues. I encourage you to go back and look at it more closely. I want to skip down to verse 56. The people, his critics, have been saying, our father is Abraham. Jesus picks up on that and says, okay, fine. Your father Abraham rejoiced to think that he would see my day. There's a reference there to some things in Genesis 17. He saw it and was glad. The Jews replied, you're not yet 50 and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. You hear how that? That's not what we would say because we're trapped in time. Do you hear that? Now, sticking with this, there's a wonderful section in chapter 9 where he gives sight to a blind man. The blind man never saw him. By the time he got his sight, Jesus was gone. Jesus comes back and talks to him. There have been some pretty rough experiences for the poor guy. He simply tries to witness to what Jesus has done, and they threw him out of the synagogue. So, verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus came to him, found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Sir, the man replied, tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. You're looking at him now. It is he who is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Jesus said, it is for judgment that I have come into the world, so that those without sight may see, and so those who have sight may become blind. I want to skip down to chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus is still speaking. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Chapter 10, verse 27. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. No one will ever steal them from my hand. The Father, for what he has given me, is greater than anyone, and no one can steal anything from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. What's the good news? Christ has arisen. He lives. And he lives for us as God. Now, I want to take you now, this is where we're going to end. Although we're going to still go to five more places, I think, before we finish. But this is the place, so you bookmark this next place we're going to. I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You've got John, you've got Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have confidence that you can find it. That was a play on words. I have confidence that you can find it. I want you to see something. Look at the first of verse 4. I'm not looking for deep spiritual insight here. I just want you to notice a theme that's starting here. My translation says, such is the confidence we have through Christ in facing God. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Such is the confidence we have through Christ in facing God. It is not that we are so competent that we can claim credit for ourselves. All of our competence comes from God. The point of the morning is right here. He has given us the competence to be ministers of a new covenant, a covenant which is not of written letters, but of the Spirit. For written letters kill, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 4 said, such is the confidence we have. Do you hear that? Mm-hmm. Verse 12, what does that say? With hope like this, we can speak with complete fearlessness. Chapter 4, verse 1, Since by God's mercy is our ministry, and therefore we do not waver. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we do not waver. Do you hear something coming in? A little steel in the spine for these folks? What have we seen so far? We have been given the competence to be ministers of a new covenant. Did you see that in your translation? That's what I want to try to help you see. And I want to help you see that in the context of what God said to Moses way back there. So, continuing. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 7. There's a caution here. We hold this treasure, mine says, in pots of earthenware. Do you have something like that? Jars of clay. So that the immensity of the power is God's and not our own. We are subjected to every kind of hardship, but never distressed. We see no way out, but we never despair. We are pursued, but never cut off. Knocked down, but we still have some life in us. We always carry with us in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus too may be visible in our bodies. Verse 16, that's why we don't waver. Verse 18, what we aim for is not visible, but invisible. Visible things are transitory. Invisible things are eternal. Verse 1 of chapter 5. We are well aware that when the tent that houses us on earth is folded up, there is a house for us from God, not made by human hands, but everlasting in the heavens. Verse 4. In this present tent, we groan under the burden. Not that we want to be stripped of our covering, but we want to be covered with a second garment on top, so that what is mortal in us may be swallowed up by life. It is God who designed us for this very purpose, and He has given us the Spirit as a pledge. First of the next verse says what?
Therefore,
we are always confident. Do you hear that theme of confidence that runs through all of this? Now, what I'd like to do, a few of you have heard this before, pretend like you haven't, I'd like to scare you. We are confident. We will not waver. We are confident. We will not waver. Now watch where this goes. It's only two verses ahead. Verse 10. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be seen for what we are, so that each of us may receive what he deserves in the body, matched to whatever he's done, good or bad. If you haven't been through this before, that should give you some pause. Is that a happy thought? The whole idea of the resurrection is hanging here. That first part of chapter 5, we will be resurrected because he was, if we are followers of his. But then we have this little piece that there's going to come a day when we meet him. and we're going to be seen for what we are. Good news? Good news? Okay. Don't forget that second garment. Remember, it's not that we want to strip off, but we want to add. We want to put His covering on us. These are words that if you've not seen them before, it's a theme that runs through the Bible, this picture of putting on a covering. Now, I want to pause for just a second and take you to three places real quickly. One is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Do not lose your place in 2 Corinthians. You will need to find your way back.
Now he tells us.
Yeah. Revelation chapter 20. You found that place? You found verse 11? Good. Hold that place. We're going to come back to it. Go back towards 2 Corinthians, but I need you to find Ephesians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to put all this together right now. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have been faithful in here over the years, you've heard this before, it will not hurt you to hear it again. If you have not heard this before, it is vital that you hear it. Paul in Ephesians is doing what he often does. He's speaking to Jewish people and Gentile people together. He is Jewish. So in what I'm about to read, when he says you, he means Gentiles. When he says we, he means Jewish people. Everybody okay? Chapter 2 of Ephesians. First four or five words. What does he say? As for you, you were dead. You were dead. Dead in through the crimes and the sins which used to make up your way of life when you were living by the principles of this world. Did you hear the used to? He's speaking to Gentiles who are now Christians. He says, you were, past tense, dead. Because of all the things that you had done that used to make up your way of life. Obeying the ruler who dominates the air, that's a reference to the devil. The spirit who is at work in those who rebel. Verse 3, what does it say? We were too. We were too among them. Among whom? Among the dead. Living only by our natural inclinations, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own whim, our nature made us no less liable to God's retribution than the rest of the world. Pause. Don't look any further. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. You saved that, right? Verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and I saw the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead. Great and small alike, standing in front of his throne while the books lay open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And who? The dead were judged from what was written in the books as their deeds deserved. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead who were in them. And everyone of whom? Every one of the dead. Were judged as his deeds deserved. Death and Hades were hurled into the burning lake. The burning lake is the second death, and anyone whose name could not be found written in the book of life was hurled into the burning lake. Back up to Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul say? You were dead. We were too. We were no less liable for God's retribution than the rest of the world. Now, verse 4. But God, being rich in faithful love through the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, He's now put the two groups together with that word we. When we were dead in our sins, what did He do? Brought us to life with Christ. Brought us to life with Christ. Today is Easter. We celebrate Christ's resurrection. This says we experience that too. Brought us to life with Christ. Pause. It is through grace that you've been saved. Put the whole of the sermon right there. If you've been to the worship service, put the whole of the sermon right there. If you haven't been, there's your place to fit it. Raised us up with Him and gave us a place with Him in heaven in Jesus Christ. This was to show for all ages to come, through his goodness toward us in Christ Jesus, how extraordinarily rich he is in grace, because it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by anything of your own, but as a gift from God, not by anything you have done, so that no one can claim the credit. Pause. What did we read a little while ago? We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be seen for what we are. But we're not the dead. Revelation 20 is not describing the judgment of all of mankind. It's describing the judgment of those who have not responded to the good news. The judgment seat of Christ is where those who have been made alive are going to be. And how are we going to be judged? We're going to be seen for what we are, right? You're about to see what that means. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. It's a gift from God, not by anything you have done, so that nobody can claim the credit. Here it is. We are God's work of art. Yours may say workmanship. That's a poor translation. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. Good deeds and good works follow being made alive. They don't precede it. Now, you follow this for a little while and something powerful comes. This is down in verse 19, and I want you to see this before we go leave this section. Therefore, mine starts out. Does yours start out that way? Consequently, yours starts out. Verse 19, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Consequently, therefore, so you are no longer aliens or foreign visitors. You are fellow citizens with the holy people of God and part of God's household. You are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Every structure knit together in him grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and you too in him. That was a collective you, not an individual you, a collective you. You collectively are being built up into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's Spirit lives in God's temple, and God's temple are the hearts of his people. So, you kept your place in 2 Corinthians, right? Right?
Yes.
You haven't lost that place, right? Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. The middle of verse 12 has an important little phrase. I don't want to read the whole of the verse. I want to just read the second half of the verse. Paul says, I'm saying all these things so that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in inner reality. I want you to have an answer for those who take pride in outer appearances and not in inner reality. So, verse 16 starts this answer. Paul says, this is what you need to know. Now, we can't start before we go back to Exodus 3 for just a second. You don't need to look, you just need to remember. God said, you want to know my name? Here's my name. It's I Am. But there's something else you need to know. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, not Israel. Jacob, not Joseph. Jesus said, he said, I am, because he's the God of the living, not the dead. Have you seen how that plays out? He's the God of the living, not the dead. Because the dead don't want him. Now let's look. What does Abraham represent more than anything else? You've looked at Abraham, you've looked at Isaac, we're in the middle of looking at Jacob. What does Abraham, more than anything, represent? He represents the results of God's revelation. God has revealed himself to Abraham, and everything followed. Yes, there is obedience on the part of Abraham, but it's obedience to what God has revealed. When God says, I am the God of Abraham, he is saying, I am the God who reveals. I am not unknown to you. The evidence you need to know that I am here is before you. What does Isaac represent? Let me help you here. R words are what you're looking for. Words that start with R. Redemption. Remember that moment where he was laid on the altar and God provided that lamb. This is the cleanest one. This is the clearest one. Isaac represents redemption. What do we have to do with God's revelation? We only respond to it. We do not reveal God. God reveals himself, and we can witness to what he has revealed. But we are not part of his revelation. We are not part of his redemption. The whole point of Easter is no one else could do this but Jesus. His death on the cross alone was sufficient. Nothing else could have helped. We have no role in redemption. We have a powerful role in witnessing to it. But we do not have a role in redemption. So what does Jacob represent? And why Jacob and not Israel? Why Jacob and not Joseph? Because Jacob represents reconciliation. The reconnecting, the reestablishing of that broken relationship that was broken by Adam and has to be restored for every person. It's God's work, his revelation, and his redemption. But that moment of reconciliation, well, let me just show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, then, we will not consider anyone by human standards anymore. Even if we once were familiar with Jesus according to human standards, we don't know him that way any longer. For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. And this is all God's work. He, what's the verb? Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We stand as ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God were urging you through us, and in the name of Christ we appeal to you to be reconciled to God. Our role in revelation is to receive it and pass it on. Our role in redemption is to receive it and pass it on. Our role in reconciliation is active. We who have been reconciled become reconcilers. We are the ministers of a new covenant. The reconciled become reconcilers. And in God's great plan, each one of us becomes a work of art. Look at what I did with the materials that we have. We cooperate with that or we frustrate that if we are his children. I don't think I have a whole lot more to say. The message of Easter, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and to those who are reconciled, he gave the ministry of reconciliation. The one place we partner in God's great work is in being part of reconciliation. Few people come to faith in the Lord without a relationship with a person or a group of people who help them on that path. God reveals, we witness to it. God redeems, we witness to it. God reconciles, and so do we. The message of Easter is reconciliation. Why Jacob? Because God meets us where we are, snakes though we may be, because all of us have Jacob in us. That's the nature of who we are. God comes to put a new creature in that place, to put covering on that body, and to prepare us to be co-workers with him. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the inestimable gift of your Son, who died and now who lives. We thank you for your revelation of who you are. We thank you for your redeeming of us. We thank you for calling us and for the grace that covers all of our shortcomings. But we suddenly realize in these passages of Scripture, you're not calling us to bask in your love. You're calling us to join you in the work of reaching others. And our world needs that so much. I thank you today for those who serve in your name and with the support that we give in places like Japan, in places like the Middle East. We thank you for the lives of those who plant themselves in those places. But we recognize there are things that are in need of doing here. Reveal to us where you're at work. Help us hear when you call us to work alongside in this ministry of reconciliation. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.